Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Starting in verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you and praise you for your word. I praise you, Father God, for who you are and who I'm not. I pray and ask today, Lord, that you would bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, that you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, life is always different. Today it will be. Several years ago, I was blessed with an opportunity to go to India. I actually went two mission trips to India, but one of the trips that I was on, we went to Mother Teresa's mission. It's an experience I'll never forget in my life, because when I went there, it was the first time that I had ever encountered someone with leprosy. I had never seen leprosy face to face before. I'd never been around a leper. I never had the experience of seeing that or understanding that to any context or matter whatsoever. Now, these missions, her first mission, Mother Teresa's first mission, was established as its Missionaries of Charity in 1950. It was a religious congregation that was dedicated to serving the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. Calcutta is where I went to in India. Over the decades, this mission field grew to operate in 133 countries as of 2012, with more than 4,500 nuns managing homes for those dying from HIV and AIDS, leprosy, and tuberculosis, as well as running soup kitchens, dispensaries, mobile clinics, orphanages, and schools. It was a profound moment for me. We toured the mission, and while I was there, I felt compelled to lay hands on those with leprosy and pray for them. Now, if all your knowledge, and at the time you couldn't Google much stuff, this has been several years ago, if all your knowledge about leprosy came from the Word of God, then you would be thinking in your mind right now, laying hands on a leper and praying for him is probably not the best idea, right? Because leprosy, years ago, was believed to be contagious by contact, okay? It's later been kind of more or less proven that a leper has to either cough on you or actual nasal fluid has to get on you for you to get leprosy. Thanks, Jimmy Lloyd. So in the context of that, you kind of got to get coughed on or sneezed on, all right? Believe it or not, 95% of the people that are exposed to leprosy don't even get leprosy. So the danger of the chances you get in leprosy are not as high as people think. But if you read the Word of God and you read about leprosy in the Word of God, lepers were considered unclean, so they weren't allowed to get around regular people. They had to stay ostracized, and they would be in leper communities or in like a leper colony. And if you had leprosy, you had to announce to people when like they got near you, you had to say, stay back, leprosy. You had to let them know that you were a leper, because everybody, they were considered unclean, and no one knew how contagious it was. Now, in modern medicine, and this is really, really impressive, in modern medicine, there's now cures for leprosy. And leprosy, what it does, there's a big word that it comes from. It's a bacterial infection, but it's a long-standing bacterial infection that's hard to get rid of. And what it does, it affects your skin. It can affect your eyes. It affects your respiratory tract, and it makes it where your breathing is very labored or very difficult. And it also does damages to your nerves and your body. Now, the guy in the picture that you see is a leper with a lot of infirmities. At some point, leprosy untreated will cause major problems in your hands and your feet. If you don't know this, you might as well know. Your fingers will fall off. Your toes will fall off. Your hands will fall off. Your feet will fall off. At some point in time, you will get to such a point of disability that there's no possible way you can take care of yourself. Some of the folks that I saw in Mother Teresa's mission had already lost hands. And they were in terrible, terrible shape. And all they wanted was for someone to lay hands on them and pray. So in the context of the situation, it was kind of hard not to. So I've got some experience with this. And I tell you this because today's scripture is not about leprosy. Now you probably are thinking to yourself, Brother Tommy, I just listened to you read the scripture. It is about a leper, and it's obviously leprosy. And I want you to understand this morning, Jesus does cleanse a man of leprosy in the story, but that's not the real story that's actually here. You see, leprosy renders someone ceremonially unclean. And once someone is unclean, they're not allowed to come into the house of God to worship. Even if he healed the guy, the guy still had to go to the priest. He had to still carry out an extensive process and ritual of cleansing before he could even be accepted back into the religious community, before he could even go into the temple to worship God. Being a leper meant that you were most likely for life ostracized, and you weren't allowed to worship God. It was so bad that if you were a leper, you just absolutely kept to yourself, and that was it. You weren't even allowed near the temple because you weren't clean. We don't really understand. I mean, honestly, between human beings and armadillos, that's the only way you can get leprosy. That's the only two species that carries leprosy. Nothing else carries it. So if you think it might be good to eat an armadillo one day, don't. The problem is, we look at Scripture sometimes and we don't see what's really there. So this morning I'm going to go through some things and we're going to look at some things and we're going to be able to hopefully evaluate some things this morning. So there's some observations from this passage, and I'm going to go very brief here on the observations because then I want to try to make them apply to your life a little bit. So the first observation that I want you to note is that the man was full of leprosy. Okay? The fact that he was full of leprosy lets you know that he didn't just have a skin rash, okay? There wasn't just a little bit of problem. It wasn't something that you had to really look to see what was wrong with him. He was full of leprosy, which means there's a good chance that he was very possibly barely able to walk. There's a good chance that he'd already lost fingers. There was a good chance that he looked very similar to the guy on the screen. He was wrapped up in bandages. He had sores all over him. It was obvious. It wasn't like you looked at him and said, well, No, it was obvious this guy's eat up with leprosy. He was full of leprosy. Extremely, extremely in dire need. The disease had advanced to later stages. The disease had gotten to the point that it was past just looking at and glancing at and saying, okay, there might be a problem. It was awful. It was terrible. It had gotten to a point that this was a major, major issue, and this guy had absolutely no business being anywhere near Jesus at all. That's number one observation. Number two, he was desperate enough to approach Jesus anyways. He He reached a point where he couldn't wait any longer. He didn't know for sure that Jesus could do it, but he was sure Jesus could do it. It was so important. He had reached such a point in his life that he couldn't sit there any longer. He couldn't hold back any longer. He couldn't wait any longer. When he saw Jesus coming, he had to get to him. He had to. You couldn't keep him from it. You couldn't hold him back. All the people in the crowd, all the people around, would not keep him from getting there. He had to get there. You know, he fell on his knees. In fact, he fell all the way down on his face. It's a very humble position to be on one's face before God. The third thing that he does, he acknowledges the power of Jesus. He acknowledges the power of Jesus. We struggle with that as a church. Across the board, not just here. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This is so powerful. And we read right past it because we are so ignorant. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Did you know that if the Lord is willing, the Lord can do whatever he wants? And this man is smart enough in his leprosy, as everything is falling apart, literally, and his life is going down the drain. He's smart enough to say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And you know what? Here's what's so beautiful about this. He doesn't ask to be healed. It's not about being healed. It's about being made clean. Because when you are clean, you can come before God and worship. If you're not clean, you can't. You can try, you can stand up, you can do whatever, but if you're not clean, you cannot worship. And this guy knows that he is unable to come before God unless he is made clean. So he doesn't even ask for a healing. He asks to be made clean. You see, this guy has determined it's not about his physical self, it's his spiritual situation he's concerned with. Can you imagine the disciples that are walking with him at the time? I mean, they're walking along and this guy approaches. And I mean, they had to have stepped in between Jesus and him, right? Because they're not going to let this guy get to Jesus. They don't want Jesus defiled. How ignorant we must be, right? And they step up there because they don't want him defiled. And Jesus literally has to tell him to get out of the way. And this man comes on to him. And Jesus responds. And I love this. The fourth observation is Jesus' response. He stretches out his hand and touches him and replies, "I am willing, be cleansed." Jesus touches him, and you have to understand, Jesus is perfect and clean, and there is absolutely no fault in him at all. If he touches this man, he's supposed to become unclean, but that's not what happens. Because he touches him, and he says, "Be clean," and this guy is clean. What power there is in this. And I love this statement, "I am willing." That means he desires to, he wants to. Number five, Jesus does not become defiled, but rather the man becomes clean. It's instantaneous. That's one of the most beautiful things. It's instantaneous. He doesn't look at the guy and say, "Okay, next week you'll be cleaned up. Next week you can get rid of that. Next week you can go back to the temple. Next week." No, it's right now. It's instantaneous. He's clean right now. It's an instantaneous cleansing. Right now he's clean. Number six, this story actually illustrates the cleansing power of Jesus. It's not just the cleansing power of Jesus over leprosy. Church, what it really illustrates is the cleansing power of Jesus over sin. You see, leprosy was considered the physical image of sin. Those who had leprosy in the first century were sinners. That's why they had leprosy. They were eat up with leprosy. So when someone's in the final stages or fully into the leprosy, when they've reached that point when they're so eat up with leprosy, this is what your sin looks like. Now, it may not look like this on the outside, right? Because we dress up pretty, we comb our beard, we put on our nice Valentine's Day shirt, and we make sure everything looks good on the outside so no one can really see what's on the inside. But you know what? You can't really hide what's on the inside, because if anybody's looking, they can see on the outside what's on the inside. And church, it's pretty obvious. When your life is filled with sin, your inside's being eaten alive. It's leprosy to your heart and soul. There's a cure. And I'd like to go through the observations again because I would like to give you a better illustration of the cure to your problem. So back at number one, if you were taking notes, you should have been writing fast. So back at number one, lost people and sometimes church people, and I use the word sometimes here, and I've prayed about that and thought about it, and I'd really like to tell you that lost people and most of the time church people are full of sin. Until we recognize our sinful hearts, there is no cure or cleansing for us. If you don't recognize that you're full of sin, if you don't recognize the problem, there's no fix. Some quick facts about sin that you need to know and understand this morning. Sin defiles and incapacitates the sinner. You see, sin defiles you to such a point that you are unable to come to God. Sin defiles you to such a point that you can't pray, you can't worship, you can't spend time with God. Sin defiles you to such a point that your purpose and your presence before God is empty, shallow, or non-existent at all. Sin defiles you, yet we continue to walk in it. Sin causes distance and breakdown of relationships. I'll tell you guys this, and if you guys haven't figured this out yet in your lives, you really need to pay closer attention. When my children sin against me, they disappear. It's truth. What do you mean they disappear? When my children sin against me, they don't come around. They don't call me. They don't text me. They don't check on me. When my children are in sin, they want to be away from me. They don't want to be anywhere near me. You know why? Because I'm going to call them out on it. That's why. So you know what we do as human beings when we sin? We don't want to be anywhere near God, right? I don't want to be in His presence when I sin. You know why? Because the Word of God calls me out on it. The Word of God points it out to me and makes it evident to me. And listen, I don't want it pointed out. So we do the same thing. We're just big kids, right? We do the same thing before God. When we're sinning or when we're living in sin or when we're practicing sin and doing sin, we don't want to be near God and we don't want to be confronted, because when we're confronted, all we want to do is run and hide. And look, if we don't confront the sin, everything will be smooth, right? The church can flourish as long as we don't confront sin in the church. The church will do great. But that's not a very good practice, is it? Sin results in loneliness for the sinner. Sin isolates you. Sin isolates you, and Satan likes you isolated. Because when sin isolates you and Satan gets you isolated, then Satan can get in your ear and he can tell you all the things you're doing wrong and all the reasons why God won't let you back in. Satan is living for you to sin so he can isolate you and get you more isolated and make your heart shrink down where it's hard and hardened to a point that you don't want to come back to God. Satan is digging for that in you, and every time you sin, you move a little bit further away, a little bit further away, a little bit further away, until he has you in his grasp and you're no longer in the grasp of the Son of God. But we don't like that. We don't like having to face that. We don't like looking at that problem, because listen, when we get isolated, we become weak and we become vulnerable. When we become weak and we become vulnerable, we think, well, you know, I did it once and it was okay. I'll do it again. It's okay. And the next thing you know, we're doing it again and again and again. And one sin leads to another sin. And the next thing you know, a little bitty sin that we thought was not that big a deal becomes a great big sin, and it devastates our entire life and our entire family. Oh, Brother Tommy, it don't work like that. Oh, yes, it does. I've lived it. I guarantee it works that way. You see, sin grows progressively worse, and it ends in death. When our church is filled with unrepentant sin, it will and has stifled our church growth. It's just that simple. Unlike leprosy, though, sin has no human cure. During Jesus' time, there wasn't a cure for leprosy. The only cure was Jesus, which makes the story so interesting. Nowadays, they treat your leprosy. They can actually cure your leprosy. But in Jesus' time, there was no cure for leprosy. In church, there's no cure for sin except Jesus. You can't work your way in. You can't do stuff to get in. You can't do enough Hail Marys, and you can't say the right words. And there's no pretty little prayer that I can pray with you, or you can pray with me, or I can pray for you. Those things don't work. There is repentance, and that works. There is trusting in God. That's called faith, and that works. But see, you've got to be desperate enough to approach God. You've got to be desperate enough to approach Jesus. It's a now thing. I hit a point in my life one time, it was a now thing. Dave, I couldn't wait any longer. When I surrendered my entire life to Jesus, I assure you, 20 wild stallions could not have held me back from getting to this altar. It wasn't going to happen. I was going to get here. If I had to crawl and drag people with me, I was getting here. It was a desperation. It was something that I had to do. I could not wait. I could not. There was nothing I could do. And there was no way. Listen, I couldn't even. I don't know how I got here. I just know when I got here, I wasn't standing up. I was on my knees. My face was planted in this altar. And I cried my heart out. Because God was doing something inside of me that I couldn't take it anymore. I couldn't hold it. I couldn't contain it. Something was happening. Pride, humility, and all that stuff that we soak up and run around with all the time that makes us puff up so much and keeps us from doing the things we need to do. All that stuff just fell away. It was gone. Nowadays, when I do something prideful, I look at my wife before I do it and I say, "This is all pride. You just got to get out away from it. I'm fixing to do something stupid." You know, you got to acknowledge that you're helpless. You acknowledge that you're helpless and that you're in a helpless position and that Jesus has the power to cleanse you. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Those are such beautiful words. The problem is, we think all the time that we can make ourselves clean. We think all the time that we can figure out a way to fix this. That we can make her, "Listen, I can do this, 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 and this. And once I get it all pulled together, I'll be on the right path. And once I get on the right path, Jimmy Lord, all I got to do is just follow the path. Everything will be good. And somewhere along the way, maybe me and Jesus will get together and maybe have some laughs." It's not how it works. It's about surrendering to Jesus. It's about surrendering myself. It's about surrendering everything that I am to Him and acknowledging the fact that I cannot save myself. I cannot fix my problem. I cannot rise above this on my own. It will not happen. I have to have an intervention from Him. Jesus desires to make you clean. If you're thinking in your heart, I need to go to the altar and submit or surrender my life to Jesus, then I'm going to tell you something you didn't know. If you're thinking that, Jesus has already spoken to your heart. He's already made the initiative to contact you. He's already called you to repentance. He's already called you to Himself. He's just waiting on you to respond. He's already said, "Listen, I've got your attention. I just need you to get up and move to me." He desires you. He wants you. He wants to clean you. He wants to make you a part of His. If God wants that, all He needs is your response to that. It's instantaneous, you know. Just like the cleansing of the leper, it's instantaneous. When He cleanses you, it's instant. It's new life. The sin is washed away. That's why we call it cleansing. The cleansing power of Jesus. In the Old Testament, they would do sacrifices to cover the sin for 1 year. They would do those sacrifices every year to cover the sin for 1 year. Jesus does not cover your sins. He cleanses them. They are washed away as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. So yeah, this story is really your story today. Because Jesus wants to make a difference in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Did you know that new beginnings can only be found in a surrender to Jesus? That's it. When you're ready to surrender your will and your power and your choices and your decisions to Christ, when you're really willing to do that, your life will change. It'll be new. It'll be different, and it'll be new. I love Hebrews chapter 12 on this. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance." That's every obstacle, that word encumbrance. I love the word encumbrance, forgive me. The word's actually obstacle is what it means, so that way y'all can figure it out. An obstacle is something that's in between you and where you're going. All right? So let us lay aside every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. Do you understand that there are a list of obstacles that are in the way and a list of sins that are in your way? You know what your biggest obstacle generally is? You. You know what your biggest sin generally is? You. It's pretty simple. Lay aside those encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Our church needs cleansing. Our attitudes, our behavior, our lack of love, our attention spans. I mean, I can go on and on. But the biggest thing we need cleansing of is sin. Now, some of us have obvious sin. It's unrepentant sin. It's obvious. And you may think, well, now, Brother Tommy, now you don't know what I'm dealing with. No, you're right, I don't. You may be thinking to yourself, well, now I've got my sin hidden pretty well, and you don't really know. You know what? Listen, I can't pinpoint your sin. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can stand up here and preach, and I can point out what your sin is. And you may not like it, but I can do it. If you think I can't, it's on your face when I'm preaching. And you think, well, God don't do that. Yes, he does. Ask the men to stand and preach. I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're struggling with. Sin is the problem. And you think nobody sees it. You think nobody picks up on it. Church, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that sin cripples your ability to worship? Did you know that if your heart is filled with sin, you cannot worship God? Now, you may be thinking to yourself, Brother Tommy, I sing every Sunday. I sing. Well, I didn't say anything about singing. I'm talking about worshiping God. Sin keeps you from worshiping. You may have the most beautiful voice in the room. I don't know. I don't. I know that much. But sin keeps you from worshiping God because you cannot come into the presence of God when your heart is filled with sin. You cannot do it. And you may be thinking, yes, I can. No, you can't because you'll burn up right here at this altar. You can't do it. So we have a problem. Because if you're unclean, you cannot properly worship. Sin cripples your ability to submit, to surrender. It cripples your ability to humbly pray at this altar at all. Sin is handicapping our church. And to be quite honest with you, our sin has turned our church into a leper colony. There you go, I said it out loud. There shouldn't be a Sunday at this church that this altar is not full of people praying. If not a soul in this church wants to move, at the very, very least, our leadership should be at the altar praying for our church and our church families. It's just that simple. I mean, you can say, well, Brother Tommy, my knees hurt. I'm going to promise you right now, your knees do not hurt any worse than mine. Well, Brother Tommy, I can't get down there. I may not be able to get up. That's okay. Listen, longer you stay down there, the more God might move in your life. If you eventually want to get up and can't get up, one of us will help you. Guarantee it. I promise you that. Well, you know what? We've got a ton of excuses. But I'm going to tell you right now, what's holding us up is sin. Period. Brother Tommy, I'm sinning with this and I'm sinning with that. Listen, you are breaking yourself apart with it. You lie to yourself and say, well, it's just a struggle I've got. No, it's not just a struggle. It is a sin that is tearing you apart. It's tearing your family apart. It's tearing your marriage apart. It's tearing your children apart. It's tearing things apart piece by piece, and you're not listening and paying attention to me. I've considered going back in the back room and preaching to the wall on Sunday morning and see if I get any better effect. Oh, now, Brother Tommy. Well, sometimes the truth hurts, right? So today's been a little bit different, right? It's a little bit different. I'm not sure exactly where we're going to go from here, but it's a little different, and I'm going to take it where God's leading. My wife showed me this clip, a little passage this morning from some author that I don't even know, and me being me, I took it and ran with it, and I adopted it to fit me. I'm going to read you this morning, and you guys, I want you to think about this as I read this to you, because this is going to be important for the rest of your life. There are three different scenarios when it comes to believers in sin. First, there are professing believers who overlook sin because of hardened hearts. Let me read that again. There are professing believers who overlook sin because of hardened hearts. They make statements like, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, well, you know, that's just me. Listen, I love this one. This is a great one. Well, God knows me. Right? God knows me. Here's one. Listen, this is one of the ones that I'll never get through this. This is one of the ones that I really like. God made me this way. No! God did not make you this way. God made you perfect. You chose to sin. You had a sin nature and you ran after that sin nature. When people make the statement, well, God made me this way, all they are doing is listening to the lies of the devil. Okay. Number two. There are professing Christians who know we are all sinners by nature and believe the lie that the blood of Jesus is only powerful enough to free us from the penalty of sin. It's not powerful enough to free us from the bondage of sin. Now, this is a good one because this one gets a little bit theological on us. All right? There are a group of Christians out there that will firmly admit the power of God has freed me from the penalty. All right? I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. But as long as I'm on this earth, I'm in bondage to sin and there's nothing I can do about it. You know what? Listen, I'm going to tell you this and this is going to blow you away this morning. Did you know that he who is within me is greater than he who is in the world? What that means is, if you are saved, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than anything out there in the world. It's more powerful than you. It's more powerful than your sin. It's more powerful than everything that pulls you down, that entangles you, that encompasses you. It is more powerful than everything that's dragging you away. The power of God inside of you has the power inside of you to say no to sin. Well, Brother Tommy, God's more powerful. You are not confined to the bondage of sin. If you want to walk away from it, you can walk away from it. How do I know? Church, I'll tell you right now how I know. I was a drunk for years. And God said, walk away, and I just walked away. I didn't have any detox. I didn't have any problems. There was nothing. I just walked away. You think God's not powerful enough to cleanse you? These two groups being given to sin are like kryptonite in the body of Christ, bringing weakness to the entire body because of their willful disobedience to Christ. It is willful disobedience. It is a choice to be disobedient. It's a want to be disobedient. However, there is a third group. Now, you're probably hoping you get in this group. Believers who are in a struggle to get free from sin. This is the group I want to talk to today. The first thing that I want to say to you is that Jesus will not, he'll never stop forgiving us, okay? He'll never stop forgiving you. He sees the torment that sin brings every time you fall. He knows you truly want to be free, and his grace and these words can help you today. I was part of this group for a long time because for years I lived with addiction. I became an addict several years before I ever came to Christ. I was an addict as a young man, and even after getting married and even working in ministry, I still suffered as an addict. I simply could not get free. Over the years, I had many well-respected ministers lay hands on me and pray, but I was never delivered from the addiction because none of it worked. My freedom didn't come until I changed my priorities. In the beginning, I wanted God to set me free because I was worried that my sin would get in the way of ministry, that my sin would get in the way of what I was doing for the Lord. I was concerned that my sin would affect my image before others. I really cared what other people thought of me. But then I had a heart shift. I began to focus on my decisions and how my decisions were affecting my intimacy with Jesus. I started caring about how my sin affected God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul contrasts two kinds of sorrow. There is godly sorrow that leads to salvation, and there's worldly sorrow that brings death. My life illustrates both of these sorrows. There was a time that my sorrow was worldly because I was worried about what happens to me and what people think of me. But later on in life, my sorrow became godly because I was more concerned on how my sin hurts God and how it hurts others. Church, when it becomes godly, your sorrow becomes godly, you'll change. When it becomes godly, you'll do things different. When it becomes godly, you will act different, you will speak different, you will share different, you will love different when it becomes godly. Things will matter to you in a way they never have before. There will be things that are more important to you and a lot of things that are way less important to you. God's power is available to set you free from sin and give you supernatural life. Pursue godly repentance, receive God's forgiveness, and boldly live your new life in Christ. So today, church is different, right? We have this terrible, terrible problem. We think that we can only come to the altar and pray if we're lost or if our life is just a complete disaster. That's the only reason why we can come to the altar. That's what we think. And we think, listen, I'm going to tell you this, church, because I know how this works, all right? We think, oh my gosh, if I get up and go to the altar, somebody's going to think I'm either lost or my life is a complete disaster, right? That's what they're going to think. So I'm not going to go to the altar because I don't want people to think that I don't have it all together. So I came up with a great way to remedy this problem. Prayed about this and prayed about this and prayed about this. This is how life works, Jimmy Lloyd. Listen, I act dumb, but I'm not near as dumb as I act. This morning, we're not going to have anybody come up here and play. Instead, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here in a minute. And I'm going to stand here. She's going to stand over there. I'm going to ask Dave Morgan to stand in the back. All right, he's going to stand off to the side in the back. For those of you that just aren't comfortable coming up near me, because I'm scary, and I know it. This morning, if you're lost, please do not get out of your seat. Stay where you're at. If your life is falling apart around you and you don't know whether to get up or to move or what to do, please listen. Don't get out of your seat. Stay right there. If your marriage is falling apart, don't get out of your seat. Stay right there. If everything you understand in your world is falling apart and you don't know whether you need to, what you need, just stay seated. Don't move. Stay right there. Don't you dare come to this altar. Now, if you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus has saved you from your sins and set you free, I need you up here today. If you believe that Jesus can heal the leper, that he can heal the blind, that he can heal the sick, I need you up here today. If you have been walking with Jesus and maybe you just want to walk a little bit better with Jesus, I need you up here today. If you need your life to change drastically and you're tired of sitting on your hind end, maybe you might want to come up here today with the rest of us. Because today is a pivotal moment in our church. It changes today. If it doesn't change today one way, it's going to change the other way. And it's just that simple. Stand with me this morning. Dave, would you go ahead, please? Father God, we love you and praise you this morning, Lord. I thank you and praise you for who you are. Father God, I presented what you said. It's in your hands. There's nothing else I can do. Lord, I love you and praise you in Jesus' name.